Well, what's up, everybody? Welcome to another episode of All Out War. This is episode number 174, and I'm Turner, and I'm in the studio joined with Rosie. What's up, Rosie?
Hey, what's up, dude?
174, can you believe it?
I can't believe it.
I know.
I mean, this podcast was so bad I had to leave. Twice. So I'm surprised it's kept going. No, I'm just kidding. I mean, I'm
It's surprised. a wing and a prayer, baby. You're not the only one that's left.
Yeah.
So
yeah,
I'm the only one that stays because it's at my house.
Yeah, you have to.
I bought this equipment. Dang it, I'm going to use it. What do you know,
man? Oh, hey, I got two for you.
Okay.
They're kind of tied in with each other in a way. Did you know that one of the Teletubbies, Poe, was actually bilingual? Right. And the only one that was bilingual? Because I didn't know that Teletubby was a girl.
Oh.
But she was voiced by Pui Fan Lee and occasionally spoke Cantonese on the show.
Oh, really?
Yeah.
They were really weird.
Yeah, I didn't like them.
I mean, Bebo.
Yeah,
and then the weird baby when the sun would the come sun, down. Yeah. So creepy, dude.
I remember seeing some video that they were like
like rolling down a hill.
Oh, yeah, that too. But I mean, like, they're tying in all the satanic elements of the Teletubbies. I'm not even kidding.
Like someone did, like, Instagram.
Yeah. I mean, yeah, wherever it was. But it was there's some stuff in it.
The esoteric origins of Teletubby.
Yeah. Here's another one, though. In 2020,
okay,
Chinese and Indian soldiers fought a medieval battle in the Himalayan mountains. With firearms being barred by dual agreement,
what?
Soldiers fought for hours using sticks, stones, and other makeshift weapons. According to reports, four Chinese soldiers and 20 Indian soldiers died.
Four Chinese and 20 Indians?
Yeah.
So, and it was in the Himalayan mountains.
And they fought with like rocks and sticks.
Why?
I don't know, man.
Why would you agree to that?
Because, I don't know.
Like,
I mean, that sounds kind of cool, but...
Oh, kind of, but it's like...
Maybe because you're living in India and China, and
right,
this is the only way you can get out is to die honorably in...
I think the Himalayans are like the Upper Mongolians, too, or something like that. So it's like the whole, like, very...
Territory.
Yeah. Well, imagine being like that one guy that, like, has the gun, and you just, like... I could just take them all.
Just start
picking them off.
That is true. Yeah.
And they wouldn't be able to, because they have sticks. Like, what do you,
yeah,
come at me with your stick, boy.
Yeah, get the switch.
Snap, snap, snap.
Yeah. I would
have a hard time restraining myself if I had the firepower at my access and it was a war. It was like a legit war.
Yeah. But anyways, beating people with sticks is a good...
That's
good,
true.
There you go. There's a good
segue. I mean, yeah, this one's going to be really cool. We have a really great guest. I can talk. And if you have children and you're trying to be parent your children, you're going to really want to pay attention because sometimes kids can get in the wrong groups of people, and when they get in the wrong groups of people, they start to
smoking that sticky green stuff.
It happens.
It does.
It happens, right?
I can speak to that.
Yes. But
by no fault of my parents, so
no fault of your parents, right? But anyway, so that's let's get into this. Let's do the podcast. What do you think?
Okay.
So what do I say? Sit back, grab a coffee, and enjoy.
You're listening to the All Out War podcast.
It's interesting that technology is often a very close cousin of sorcery, even in the literature here.
Because in the coming generations, we will learn how to engineer bodies and brains and minds.
For we are opposed around the world by a monolithic and ruthless conspiracy.
Our differences worldwide could vanish if we were facing an alien threat.
Indeterminate moment. Christ's believers will be caught up, snatched up out of this world while the world goes on with a very, very definite agenda.
Well, what's up, everybody? Welcome to another episode of All Out War. I'm Turner, and I'm in the studio with Rosie, and we have an amazing guest tonight. Kimberly Edwards is here. This is episode 174, by the way, and she has a book that is soon to be released. It's called A Gentle Deception, How Gentle Parenting is
forming.
I couldn't read my own writing. How gentle parenting is forming this depraved generation of the end times. And Kimberly, welcome to the podcast.
Thank you so much for having me. Glad to be here.
Yeah. I know you were recently on with our friend Dwell Truth on her podcast, or were you on her bridal thing?
We did like a live video on her Instagram. Yeah.
Okay. Yeah. So I knew you were somewhere. So some of our listeners might be familiar with you and they probably follow you on Instagram. And we're going to put all the links to connect with you in the show notes so people can jump on, you know, social media and follow you. And if they want to get in touch with you, they can do that. But let's talk about this book that you wrote and a little bit more about this topic of gentle parenting. For those that don't know or aren't familiar with it, maybe you could help us out with that.
Yeah, absolutely. So I guess just like a little bit of backstory might be helpful for context. I kind of came awake to just church apostasy and different deceptions back around 2020, specifically about how the end times was not being taught in church, at least not my church and not many of the churches that I have been a part of as an adult. And 2020 was just kind of that wake up call. I had already been involved in like the medical freedom movement. And so I was like when COVID hit, it was just pretty obvious what was going on. But that like gave me this like world into truther territory kind of happened. And then when our church shut its doors, that was when my husband and I opened up our Bible and we started with the book of Revelation. And we just said, okay, we need to understand what's going on around us. And, you know, a few verses in, I'm reading it out loud to my husband. We're driving in on a road trip and we're like, oh, we're going to be blessed. This is great. Let's keep going. So as I was doing that, you know, the Lord had really given me this platform on social media already, but I wasn't using it for his glory. And one of the deceptions that I came awake to during this time of 2020 was the Enneagram. I had actually been really thickly involved in the Enneagram for over a decade. Mm-hmm. I was about to be doing my own podcast. And I was writing a book about that. I was doing these one-on-one workshops with people across the country on Zoom, helping them to know their type. And it was a few friends who kind of came to me and said, hey, sis, like that's a doctrine of demons that literally has demonic origins. Mm. And when I went and looked it up and found out they were right, you know, scales fell off my eyes. And my husband and I, we just kind of committed to, you know, let's take a month where we don't talk about this. And it was amazing because it took less than a week for the Lord to show us, yes, this is in fact a doctrine of demons. And this just kind of got me thinking about what are the other deceptions? Like if I learned about this in the church, which I did, the Enneagram, mm-hmm. and we were deceived mm-hmm. by it, then what else is there? And, you know, I started coming awake to things like yoga and, you know, manifesting and amillennialism and Kingdom Now. Mm-hmm. And as I saw this platform that I had built on social media for my kingdom, I said, all right, Lord, I just want it to be yours. I don't want this anymore. I had like this massive, probably 20,000 or more following on Facebook and, you know, maybe about 1,000 on Instagram at the time. And for me, that was just a big deal. And I was like, you know what? I want this to be for God's glory alone. And I started talking about end times and I started talking about deceptions and I started sharing the gospel. And when I started talking about Israel, my Facebook account got deleted completely.
Wow.
And then, yeah. And then, and so, you know, we actually celebrated that night. We were like, yeah, we're getting persecuted. but then, you know, I started building into the Instagram and within a week it went from 1,000 to several thousand. And, we just kept going. Mm. Well, one of the things that I called out, and it seemed obvious to me, I hadn't done any research on it. It just, I saw the fruits of it in children that were around my children, because my children are 9, 7, 5, 3, and 1. And, you know, I was around a lot of kids all the time. And we saw the fruits of gentle parenting without even knowing what it was called. Mm. And when I found out what it was called, I was like, oh, well, that's a doctrine of demons. And I posted what I thought was just going to be this trendy little reel on my Instagram. And it said, you know, here are doctrines of demons and Enneagram and manifesting and yoga and Kingdom Now and amillennialism and gentle parenting. And all these people started messaging me. They were so mad. Mm. They were telling me like, no, sis, you got this wrong. Gentle parenting is totally scriptural. It's like that, like Jesus was a gentle parent. And I'm like, what are you talking about? And it just spurred me on to start researching. And it didn't take but a day to find some of the first kind of deceptions in it. I started by looking at the secular version of it. I didn't even know at the time that there was this Christian version of gentle parenting. I just knew that this was something that secular people did and Christian people were copying. And as I started to see both the secular and the Christian versions and being like, there's not a difference. You're just attaching Bible verses to it. This is worldly. This is the way to raise your children the same way the world is raising theirs. You're just, you know, adding scripture. And I started calling it out and I started getting people messaging me saying, you know, I'm so glad you're saying something. Like these moms were reaching out saying, you know, I had started doing it and I just felt like there was something inside of me telling me this wasn't good, but I couldn't put my finger on it. And just thank you for calling it out. And other moms who were like, my husband was dead set against this and it took him a long time to pull me out of it. And just thank you for saying something. I think moms need to hear this. Mm-hmm. And that was just when my husband and I said, okay, let's carve out intentional time. And instead of just putting up some highlight reels and some, you know, some things on Instagram, let's just get this into a book. And when that happened, like I would carve out time away from my family to go and sit in this coffee shop. And, I feel like the book started to write itself. Mm-hmm. And as one of the questions you asked, you know, like what is gentle parenting? That's the first thing that I address in the book. And one thing that I will say, there's a few other people that are starting to talk about this, like talking against it. There was a Gospel Coalition article that came out in the last probably a couple months, mm-hmm. where they said, you know, no, this isn't biblical. We should be wary of this. But they didn't actually, you know, identify what gentle parenting was mm-hmm. according to Christian gentle parents. They really only looked at the secular and the psychology. So they kind of missed the mark on where a lot of the deception is. And that's one of the things that I wanted this book to be, was I want people to hear what gentle parenting influencers say about themselves. If they were to define themselves, like, let them have it. So the whole first chapter is just about what they say about themselves. And then the rest of the book is kind of uncovering these layers of deception. And I feel like there's three main layers of deception within gentle parenting that we go over. And, you know, we can dive into it more, but it's about, you know, changing of definitions and where the psychology originated from. And then within the Christian teachings, like these false gospels that come out of it and that are leading people astray, especially young children in these very formative years where it is so important for them to have a foundational understanding of who God is, what sin is, and why it demands atonement and why they need Jesus. And these are some of the things that the Christian gentle parenting influencers they're missing the mark on the gospel. And that was, that's like a huge chunk of my book is trying to make sure that the gospel is clear for children to understand. And then kind of the last deception, which is actually something that I got started on because of an episode that you guys did on this podcast of the Magical Mystery Church. Is that the name of it?
Yeah, with Laura. I can't think of her last.
I wasn't on it.
So yeah, you weren't there.
I got no help for you.
Yeah, yeah. Laura from Magical Mystery Laura. Church on YouTube. Yes.
So that episode kind of start. I thought I was pretty much done with my book. And then, you know, just uncovering the new age religion and how it's played a part in all of this. And I started seeing some connections and recently took a deep dive into it. And that's become the last layer of deception. So That's kind of what the book is about. And my hope is that, like, there are so many young, sweet, well-intentioned parents out there. And I love going and sharing, you know, experience with other parents. But there are so many parents out there that are giving parental advice as if they've already raised children all the way up to adulthood when they haven't. And I just, it's kind of scary. And so that's one thing my book is not. It's not a parenting advice book. It is merely calling out the deception. And my hope is that you know, anyone would read it, measure what I say to scripture, measure what they say, these influencers say to scripture, and just get rooted in the word. Because we are in the time where people are getting tossed by the waves left and right, and doctrines of demons are looking a whole lot like the truth, and they're not. And we need to be able to recognize the truth. So.
Amen. That's a great synopsis. Yeah. So Can you describe some of the things that would be like trademarks of gentle parenting, like some of the actual things? Because your description on like what it's going to lead to and some of that, like the layers that you described are great, but I think there's still some parts like I wouldn't know how to necessarily recognize it if I didn't know anything about it.
Sure. So I would say there are some, so all gentle parents, all gentle parenting influencers, whether they even call it gentle parenting, some of them call it like peacemaker parenting or discipleship parenting. There's just different names for it. But all of them will point back to a style of parenting called authoritative parenting.
Yeah.
And authoritative parenting is one of the three parenting styles that a Dr. Diana Baumrind identified in the mid-60s. She was a clinical psychologist. She was also a member of the Communist Party. She was an anti-Zionist. And her Marxist teachers at Hunter College were her biggest influence. She brushed shoulders with all kinds of Marxist celebrities in her day. And she identified authoritative parenting based off of her values as the best way to raise all children. And so everyone kind of points back to this authoritative parenting style. And this is where, and this is where it gets interesting, especially if you start looking into what Dr. Diana Baumrind said about authoritative parenting and what she had to say about discipline. It actually isn't what gentle parenting is today. And when you look at the definition between the two, I'll just give like, you know, a few examples. I go into great detail in the book, but I would say gentle parenting of themselves. Like if you talk to any gentle parenting influencer, they will say of themselves that you should never use rewards and punishments. They'll give you a number of reasons why. From like the secular side, they'll just say that you're changing the surface level behavior, not the heart motivation. And so it's like, it's not going to work. What you want is for your child to have intrinsic motivation. They just, you want your children to do the right thing because it's the right thing, not because they're afraid of retribution or because they, you know, want some reward at the end of it. On the Christian side, and this is where I found, like, this was the first false gospel that I found. And I was so, like, I was just so crushed that people weren't seeing this. But there's a rewards and punishment highlight on one of the most popular gentle Christian parenting accounts, the Flourishing Homes and Families account. And it's in the rewards and punishment highlights. And she's answering the question, you know, what about in the Bible? Because rewards and punishments are in the Bible. Yeah. So like, why shouldn't we be doing that, right? It's a great question. And she answers it by saying, you're absolutely right. Rewards and punishments are in the Bible. But we have to ask the question, did they work? And if you read the Old Testament, you'll see that they didn't work. Rewards and punishments never brought Israel to true heart repentance. That's why we need grace. That's why we need Jesus. And I'm like, you just blamed all of our sin on God. Like, do you not see that?
Well, not only that, but she forgets that there is literally the great white throne, the judgment, and then there's the rewards that are going to be handed out to the believers at the end for obedience, you know, and faithfulness. And it's like the crowns that we get to cast at the feet of the Lord. She's like forgetting the some of these really in the entire book of James, I would say. But sorry, I didn't mean to interrupt you there.
No. It's one of those where it's shocking how many people, especially believers, like gobble it up.
Yeah.
And, you know, there's like there's another gentle parenting influence out there and her L.R. Nost, and she's got the book Jesus, a Gentle Parent. And she kind of paints, you know, the God of the Old Testament is being different from the God of the New Testament, and that he's replaced by the gentle parent, Jesus. And I mean, and we see some of that coming out of a lot of other, you know, other deceptions within end times teaching. And it's just, it's interesting to see that that's in gentle parenting as well. You know, it's just another one of those doctrines of demons that has reared its ugly face here.
It's really interesting when you mention that they want to get to the heart. They're like, we want the heart. We want them to do, we want our children to do these things out of like a heart. And I've found, like, we were talking before we hit record, and I have three adult children. So I've kind of been through this a little bit. I mean, two of them still live at home, but it's more like, oh, you're around. Cool. Now we're like pseudo empty nesters here at my house. But the one thing that we used to say was, sort of a mixture of that. We were like, I want to please your mom and I by obeying us. Like that should be your heart's desire should be to please us because we love you and we know what's best for you right now. And that was always like kind of our approach to like explaining to our kids things like, you know, hey, this, you really shouldn't be doing this. This is bad for you. I don't want it. I don't want you to do it. Number one, but it's also really bad for you. And then if they continue to persist into a behavior pattern, we would be like, then there's the consequences side of it. So it was like, you do, but you can't, I don't know. Maybe I'm just rambling right now, but, I just feel like the heart issue is the biggest thing, but the heart issue is exactly what God's after us anyways. And how does God get after our hearts? Right. He will literally, it says he disciplines those whom he loves. If you belong to the Lord, Hebrews tells us that he disciplines us. It's a sign that you belong to him. And discipline can be, it can be very unique depending on the circumstance and the person, because he knows what the heart requires of that person. What he's going to do to just touch that one spot where he'll get, he knows what to get. I miss it a lot as a parent. I'm, you know.
Punishing your kids?
Yeah. Oh, yeah. I miss it a lot. You know, it's like, there's no boilerplate, unfortunately. And that was the other thing is like, all three of my kids were different, right? So I remember my oldest, I could just glance at her if she was misbehaving. Like, I could just glance at her and it would be like the dad look, right? And then that was it. She would immediately get in line and comply. Whereas I won't say the other one, but one of the other two that I have, you could look at him and he would just look at that as an as like, oh, this is my chance to now go even further. I think I just gave it away. Who it was.
No,
you're good. Right, yeah. Anyway, sorry about that.
No, I would say something that you just touched on, which is, you know, it's this word discipline. I completely agree with you. I think that you've encapsulated like what scripture points to, that the Lord does discipline those he loves and he chastises those too. And when we look at the definition of discipline, it's very interesting. It's one of those words that like so many other words like genocide and what is a woman and like just these words that have lost their meaning. Discipline is one of those words.
Yeah.
And the word discipline, and you know, just in the dictionary, would be, you know, to teach and train and correct and to punish. And when you look in the Bible, it's also to nurture. It encompasses all of it. Mm-hmm. And you know, that's one of the things that gentle parenting is redoing, is the word discipline, and they're saying it's actually only nurture, teach, train, and correct. It's not punish. And they go out of their way to say that that's the biggest difference between authoritative parenting and one of the other styles that Dr. Diana Baumrind identified, which was this permissive parenting. And when we think of permissive parenting, most people think of like that phase of parenting back in the 60s and 70s, where parents just wanted to be their children's friends and they didn't want to do any discipline of any kind. And that's not what gentle parenting is. Like, with gentle parenting, they set boundaries, but they're not enforcing them with, you know, like a consequence that isn't natural. It's more like let's say my 4-year-old won't put their shoes on, and I say, hey, we're going to go outside, and would you please put your shoes on? And if they don't do it, then they'll go outside and they'll step on a rock. And when they step on a rock and they cry, I can go to them and I can say, did you see that you didn't listen and you stepped on a rock and now you're hurting? So that probably wasn't a good choice, right? And following this line of thinking, it sounds so logical. It sounds so like, of course. But what about the times when my 4-year-old, you know, is running towards the street and I say stop and they don't stop?
Right.
Right. Like, there are times when we as parents need our children to obey because we have the authority. We need them to obey the first time without understanding everything.
Yep.
And we, like, our job as parents, I think, needs to be so much more about knowing the differences between when to have a obey right now versus, hey, let's talk about it. And, you know, the example that we have is God in the Bible. He's the perfect father, and he does so many different types of discipline. There's, you know, there's natural consequences and supernatural consequences, and he withdraws and he draws closer and he explains and he reasons, and he just swiftly says, like, that's it, time's up. So I think it's one of those where, and I have to say this too, I harp on gentle parenting because it's the fastest growing parenting movement and it has like carried people away in this deception.
Yeah.
But much of what this actually comes out of is another deception that came out in like the 80s and 90s, which was this super authoritarian pro spanking no love movement.
Yeah.
And like that was just as wrong, you know? And you see, just as Satan loves to do, he takes us to these two big extremes. And it's like gentle parenting is the new extreme on this side. And they're right to call out some of the stuff that was on the other side, but they've gone too far, you know?
Mm-hmm. Well, I'm a Gen Xer, and...
So you ruined your kids.
Oh, man. No, I was just thinking how I was... I remember my dad would just, like, he would just reach for his belt to take it off.
Yeah.
There was no warning, and that was it. Your life was just in the balance, whatever, if he was merciful or not. But we also, like, rode in the back of pickup trucks and didn't have seatbelts and drank out of the hose. Like, you know, we were just the last surviving generation.
I got spanked. I got the belt too. Yeah.
You need it now, man.
Yeah, honestly. I do.
So I love what you said there about the pendulum swing, mm-hmm. because this is what we see in culture so often. And, mm-hmm. And what happens is that, your subtitle about how gentle parenting is forming the depraved, generation of the end times. I really believe that when you think about it, like, 'cause I think it was, Hitler, was it Hitler that said, you get the youth, you get the nation? Isn't that what he said?
I'm not sure.
I feel like
it could be.
I think it was something like, he was basically like, if we can capture the mind of the youth, we can capture the nation, because basically you indoctrinate them from a young age. And absolutely, I'm seeing this happen with like the whole transgender movement and the woke in general movement is like, it's brainwashed a whole generation. The internet, the phones that we hold in our hands, they isolate kids off from their parents, they disconnect them, and then they indoctrinate them, and then now you've captured them. And it's literally like a fulfillment of that phrase. But the last days, like, we know these things are going to happen. Like, we know there's going to be generation of...
Wait, can I say something real quick?
Please.
You thought... So yeah. It was just interesting. I thought of that when you're just saying that is... and I appreciate that you made the difference, and just to point out the difference between authoritarian parenting and authoritative parenting. Because I think that's like when you said like, just, you know, me Googling gentle parenting, it did couch this as the opposite of authoritarian parenting, which I thought was, oh, well, that must be the good one. Like, because, and then when you said it, I'm like, oh, wait, no, that's a different word. Okay. And so I appreciate that nuance. And for anyone, I don't have kids that I know of, you know, anything like that. Yeah. Never paid child support yet. So, and don't hit me up, 'cause I'm broke. So don't try to get me, 'cause you're not going to get me. But I was just thinking of, it used to be like with the education system, like they always talk about, you know, the kids get, what is it, 40 hours a week from, you know, teachers, strangers, these that are pumping through. And the American public school system, this is just an aside, but, you know, was started same person by communists that were using the Soviet workforce indoctrination of just making good, you know, commie kids. That's what it was.
Obedient workers.
You're obedient to the state. And, you know, so... Anyway, taking it to now, I can see that with the gentle parenting, they're trying to steal the other 40 hours
of home life.
The home life. So it's these kids are getting attacked from both sides. You're trying, and it's just, like you said, communist, gay, just stuff. Like, you know, gay, I mean, gay in both ways, of trying to turn them gay and just being, you know, gay. But it's just, it is very, like, the more that you're talking about it, the more it is... really, really, really harmful that they're going after the parents in this way. And it's no surprise that it, I was going to say, smells the same. You know, it's both coming from stinking communists.
Yeah.
You know, so.
Well, and you'd probably find this fascinating, because I didn't expect this. So when it comes specifically to like spanking, just as, you know, like the physical punishment, you know, physical punishment was pretty common, not only in the homes, but in schools when they were first rolled out.
Yeah.
And it was the churches that were overseeing the schools. Mm-hmm. And then when separation of church and state became popular and started spreading, they then, you know, it was this, you know, where the churches had the authority legally to use a cane or a rod or a paddle on your children as a substitute. Now it was the government because it was the state run schools. And so you get this authority that is passed on from parents to church to government. And then in 1918, the first country to say, okay, we're done with corporal punishment in the schools was the Soviets, because it didn't line up with their communist values, which just completely shocked me, because I would have expected the opposite. But
yeah, no, they just shoot you.
Exactly.
They warn you twice.
They just wanted to look good.
Yeah, right. They send the kids to the little gulags.
Right. Well, I will say this. In the last day of school in fifth grade, I started a food fight. And I got pulled into the principal's office with the two other guys. So it was a plan. Me and my two buddies were going to start a food fight last day of school in the cafeteria for lunch. And I was the only one that had the guts to stand
up.
And I had opened my milk carton, like, all four corners. So it was, like, completely open. And I, like, threw it at this girl across the – and it, like, hit her, and she got milk all over. And the other two guys didn't stand up or do anything. So I literally was the only one, and I wasn't going to rat him out. So I go in, principal calls my mom, and he's like, I'm going to hold him back from sixth grade, which was like, he couldn't do that. But he was like totally trying to scare me. My mom goes, and my mom worked for the school system. She was like, spank him. So I had to put my hands on his desk, and he gave me spanking. It was amazing, and it was terrifying. And then he ended up being my world history teacher in high school. So I never really respected that guy, Mr. Kite, but he was a nice guy. But I was actually spanked in school.
Yeah,
that never happened with any that like that. Shortly after that, that was done. You know, it was they didn't do that anymore. But yeah. So you're exactly right.
Yeah, about 90% of the worldwide child population today says no spanking in the schools of any kind.
Yeah.
And I think that, like, the United States is one of the few that's held out on it, but it's still it's like private schools, and you have to sign a waiver, and it's very rare.
Yeah.
And just my personal opinion on it, I don't think that parents should ever pass their authority on to the schools. That was a God-given authority, and I think that that was one of those things that Satan knew. That, you know, that it was going to, that we could get that authority to move into the hands of the government through the churches. And I think we should be careful. You know, the shebet, that Hebrew word for rod, and it's most often translated as the scepter, which is the authority for the head of the household over his family, or the authority of the head of the tribe over the tribe. It's very much tied into family. And I think it's, you know, it's one thing for a husband to share that authority with his wife, but for him to just give it to, you know, the government, that's not a good idea.
Right. Yeah. No, 100%. Yeah. And that's the weakness of men is, you know, you find it in the garden, right there with Eve, and, you know, she gets deceived. It says that he was right there with her when she took of the fruit, and, he really usurped his authority. He just abdicated his authority.
Yeah.
And then, so it's a weakness of men to give that up. And I will say it's interesting to me, because even now, like, if you, like, parents that do spank their kids, which, you know, predominantly it's conservative Christian families, homeschool, you know, parents and stuff that are going to be more prone to stay more traditional with their parenting. But in public, if you say, like, oh, I had to spank Johnny or whatever, people are aghast. They're like, oh my gosh. And they want to report you for child abuse. And then you have kids. Now, I've seen this trend too, where they'll, like, call the police because they got a spanking.
Yeah.
Yep.
Which is
I've got two funny stories to share about that. Yeah. So at the church that my husband and I were at when we had our first son, we always sat in the front row, and my son's like 4 weeks old, and it was Mother's Day. And the pastor had his aunt come in to do, like, a question and answer panel to impart wisdom on everyone, because she had raised children to be grown adults who are, you know, they're actually, you know, well-known musicians in the Christian industry. And so she was just like, hey, this could be the older women mentor from Timothy, right? And at the end of the Q&A, he asked her to share some wisdom with us. If you could give any piece of advice, what would it be? And in the whole, like, in front of the whole church, she looks at us square in the eye and she says, spank them early, spank them often. And like the whole congregation was like so uncomfortable. And the pastor was like talking about, you know, gentle psychology and timeouts, and he ended the service. But she had gone on to say, you know, like it starts at like 6 to 9 months when they're on the changing table and they're squirming around. If you look them in the eye and you see that they understand you as you're telling them, stop that, don't roll, don't do that. Mm. And they don't listen, that recognition, you should be looking for that. And that's the first time that you should be doing any form of discipline. And I thought that was funny and both powerful. But also the rest of the time that we were at church, we were kind of like the only parents who did spanking that I know of in our church. And that was where I started seeing kind of the fruits of other children who, like, they always hit. I don't know why, but gentle parented kids, like, they always hit, and they hit until they're like 8 years old. It doesn't stop, you know, when they're like 2 or 3. It just keeps going. And I thought that was just really sad. But then a second story, I'm not going to give away the identity of this person, but I know someone who her daughter, who's like 11, I want to say 11 or 12, who had been spanked and knows her parents love her, and it's a loving Christian home and homeschooled. One of her friends down the street convinced her that because she was spanked, her parents were abusive, and called the child services on her parents, and they had to open up a case and they had to investigate. Wow. And you know, the sister had to get a phone call to be like, no, this is a loving family, and it, like, no, there's no abuse going on. And like, we're there. We are there at that point. It has arrived.
So that's the state taking authority over the family that way. It's just crazy.
Yeah.
Like, yeah. Wow, man. So you said when you listened to Laura with Magical Mystery Church that you were turned on to some things. And you and I were messaging back and forth on Instagram a little bit. And because this has actually been a long time. We were talking back, I think, at the end of last year, if I can remember correctly. I don't know.
It's been a while. I know we had, you guys had some other guests, and I was still kind of in the thick of writing, and
Yeah. So, but I can remember you were saying, like, you were, Alice Bailey came up, and then you did a couple reels with it and everything. Share with us a little bit about that, because I know she has had a tremendous influence on trying to literally change the culture, introduce New Age into the church, and you know, remove the church really presence from the culture.
So and it's interesting, you know, the on the episode you guys went over the 10-point plan that is attributed to Alice Bailey and that people claim the UN formally adopted. I personally haven't been able to corroborate either of those two facts. It seems to be what everybody agrees upon, but I've now read through so much of her work and we see what the UN is doing. Yeah. And so it's really easy to like, I wouldn't put it past her that was what she said. It very well could have been her 10-point plan. But one of the things that was on there was to reduce parental authority. And I had been in the thick of studying this transference of authority from parents to government. And I was like, oh my goodness, I see this, you know, I see this connection. And as I started digging into it a little further, it just became very clear. But, you know, like, can I just like talk about Alice Bailey and the Theosophical Society? Okay, let's go there. So you've got Alice Bailey, who gets like a lot of the credit, but you have to go back one more, because you've got Madame Helena Blavatsky, who was kind of like the first one to write about these secret doctrines, is what she called them. And like, I just want to read, like, if I could just read a quote of hers. She, in her book, The Secret Doctrine, Helena Blavatsky wrote that Satan and his rebellious host will thus prove to have become the direct saviors and creators of divine man. It is Satan who is God of our planet and the only God. And she refers to Lucifer as representing the, quote, ever-living symbol of self-sacrifice for the intellectual independence of humanity. You know, this, and we see there's like an Amazon TV show, a cartoon that came out recently that paints Lucifer as the one who, like, he gave up his position of power in heaven to impart wisdom and light upon the earth, right? This is the teaching that Alice Bailey said yes, right? Like, she learned from Helena Blavatsky and then ran with it. And both of them attribute everything that they write to what they call the spiritual hierarchy. Mm-hmm. This is not like people. This is demons. They say that they're, you know, these spiritual beings that they believe are guiding evolution and humanity to enlightenment, and that they make connection with these spiritual beings through coming into their own enlightenment. So we're talking about literal doctrine of demons coming out of their mouth. And it's just shocking that it's even in writing and that it's blatant like this, but it's there.
And so, Alice Bailey also, I don't know if you knew this, I think she was one that started Lucifer Publishing, which then became Lucent.
Lucius Trust.
That's what it was, And so she definitely has influence on the UN, because that was the publishing arm of the UN. And so all of her writings are probably available there, which is sad. But go on. I didn't mean to cut you off there. Sorry.
No, you're fine. And she actually had four non-governmental organizations, Alice Bailey did, that she created. So you've got Lucius Trust. It is the publishing arm. And they've also got the Arcane School, which is where they kind of educate the disciples of theosophy. And then there's the World Goodwill, which is basically like your do-gooders. You've got your people who just want to go and do the right thing and bring about peace and unity. And then you've got this group called Triangles, which is probably the creepiest of all. It is where you get three people across the world to commit to praying this prayer of invocation that she wrote while channeling her demonic spirit. And the I'm not going to read the prayer of invocation because it's terrible. I don't recommend it. But I will say this, that the last line of the second stanza is where they pray, "May Christ return." And you see this throughout both her teaching as well as a little bit in Helena Blavatsky's teaching, that they refer to the Christ coming all the time. And they refer to the Christ in us, the Christ, you know, like that we are Christ. They're not talking about Jesus. They make it very clear. They're not talking about Jesus Christ. They're talking about the Antichrist, you know, according to the Bible. But they pray this prayer in hopes that they will, like, usher him in. And you know, Alice Bailey, you know, her all of her works, everything that she did was in preparation for the coming of the Christ. And she said that, and this is in her book, The Externalization of the Hierarchy, the major required preparation for the coming of the Christ is a world at peace. However, that peace must be based on an educated goodwill, which will lead inevitably to right human relations, and therefore to the establishment of lines of light between nations and nation, religion and religion, group and group, and man and man. And you've got all four of her, you know, non-governmental organizations, their sole purpose is to put all of her writings out into the world through the UN. And then you've got, like, fast forward to, gosh, 1989, I think is when it was. You guys know who Robert Mueller is? Okay. So Robert Mueller, who created the World Core Curriculum, and he won the UNESCO Prize for Peace, and the United Nations adopted his core curriculum. This is what he wants rolled out to every single person. This is what he says in his thing. Assisting the child in becoming an integrated individual who can deal with personal experience while seeing himself as a part of the greater whole. In other words, promote growth of the group idea so that group good, group understanding, group interrelations, and group goodwill replace all limited self-centered objectives leading to group consciousness. And in the preface of the World Core Curriculum, it says, the underlying philosophy upon which the Robert Mueller School is based will be found in the teaching set forth in the books of Alice Bailey by the Tibetan teacher, which is her demonic spirit that she calls Dwol Khul.
Wow. Dude, that's
the UN literally pushing out the doctrine of demons to all children across the world.
Yeah. And side note, the World Health Organization is the is an extension of the UN, and they're just waiting for the next pandemic so that they can take sovereignty out of nations and enact their authoritarian, which will reach into the lives of everybody and their children.
You know, I don't know if this is directly related, but when you were reading that, I started thinking about that they equate kids, and like when you're describing the things about the example of like what a gentle parent would do, like, hey, now do you understand, like, that's why you have to wear shoes, you know, that example of stepping on rocks is gonna hurt, you know, blah blah blah, is in the way that they were talking about kids being like the part of this global thing, and they're realized that they're humans and blah blah blah, all this stuff,
group thing,
yeah, this group thing, but it is putting kids on this level of like this intellectual and like level with adults, like the way that they're talking about that, it's like these are freaking 5-year-olds, like they don't know, you know what I mean, like they were pooping themselves.
Dude, Greta Thunberg, man, she's like a leader.
Yeah,
what are you talking about? If it weren't for her, we would have global warming.
Good.
We have 5 years.
We should. I'm ready. I want Jesus to come.
I'm ready too.
Yeah, but
global warming's coming.
Yeah, but it's just so weird. Like the way that they talk about these kids, and this is the echoes of like the trans kid stuff, where it's like, oh no, they're that you should view them as if they were a fully functioned 35-year-old.
Right.
Because, you know, like even male brains, we don't, our prefrontal cortex, I think whatever late part of the 20, brain.
I think.
Yeah. It's like in the mid, I think 32 is when men fully develop to every intellectual thing that they will ever have. That's 32. They're supposed to be like in the world for.
My wife would adults argue.
For, yeah.
My wife I'm would not. Argue.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
I was just going to say that actually brings up a point that, you know, gentle parenting relies very heavily on neurodevelopmental science and psychology. Hmm. And they would agree with you that like brain development doesn't happen until later. So their question would be, so why are we having expectations on our children that they can't keep up with, is like one of the things that they would put out there. Hmm. And, you know, if your child is not capable of, you know, understanding the consequences of their action fully, then why are we expecting them to be able to comply with that, is the idea. Hmm. And you know, I think that's one of the things that really gets people, is that there's a big difference between having the expectation that my child should comply with this perfectly versus I have the expectation of myself to be teaching and training my child now, right, so that they have habit of it,
yeah,
so that they know the path of what is good, so that when they are older, they won't stray from it.
Yeah.
And, you know, Christian gentle parents kind of missed the mark on that one. But it also brings up something back to Alice Bailey. She had, you know, she said, she capitalized on that same idea that we were talking about earlier, that get them young, get all of the children, get them young and expose them to one type of teaching and don't let them see anything contrary to it. And you can change an entire generation, right? Within just a few years. Well, she agreed. And she was like, but we can do it for good. And she said that there were three major changes that needed to be made with regards to the environment which our children are being raised in, both in the home and in the schools, in order to bring about this generation of people who would usher in the Christ, right? The Antichrist. Through, you know, goodwill and unity and peace and collaboration. And if you listen to these, this could be a gentle parenting blog post, like the exact things that she highlights here, an atmosphere of love wherein fear is cast out, which is not quite what the scripture says, wherein he will receive courteous, the child will receive courteous treatment and be expected to be equally courteous to others, an atmosphere of love based upon the realization of the potentialities of the child as an individual, upon freedom from prejudice and racial antagonisms, and upon a true compassionate tenderness, founded upon the recognition of the difficulty of daily living, upon sensitivity to a child's normally affectionate response, and upon the conviction that love always draws forth what is best in anyone. That's the first one. The second is an atmosphere of patience, where the child can learn the first rudiments of responsibility. And this will call for patience on the part of the teacher, but it's fundamental in determining a child's character for the good in his future usefulness in the world. And then the third is an atmosphere of understanding, where teachers and parents explain to a child the reasons for the activities and the demands that are made upon him to inculcate in him a consideration of their own motives. many of the things which an average child does are not wrong in themselves. Hmm. They're just prompted by a thwarted inquiring spirit, by the impulse to retaliate for some injustice based on the adult's lack of understanding his motivation, or by an inability to employ time correctly and usefully, and by an urge to attract attention. Just this whole denial of sin nature, mm-hmm. this whole denial of wrongdoing, that, you know, one of the things that you see in gentle parenting all the time is this idea that all of your child's unwanted behaviors are simply unmet needs. And like that stems from this teaching right here, mm-hmm. this idea that your child isn't doing anything wrong. They're just not developed enough and they're just expressing themselves and you just haven't understood them or provided for them. And it's like, literally the same doctrine of demons that came out of Alice Bailey's mouth is what these gentle parenting influencers are putting out there. And the way that they got it out there was through psychology. There were two prominent members of the Theosophical Society who are two of our founding fathers of psychology. You've got William James and Carl Jung.
Carl Jung.
And they were both Theosophical Society members. They both believed, I am God, we are gods, right? Mm-hmm. They both adopted that and they put that kind of stuff into their, you know, into their psychological foundation that we have built upon. Mm-hmm. Even Christians, Christian counselors and Christian psychologists have been building upon that foundation.
Yeah.
Yeah. And it's deceptive because William James claims that he was a Christian, which is really weird. I mean, he would actually say that.
Really?
Yeah.
I don't know but I know Jung.
Here's one of, one of his quotes. This is William James. Why does man go out to look for a God? It's your own heart beating and you did not know. You were mistaking it for something external. Mm-hmm. He nearest of the near, my own self, the reality of my own life, my body and my soul, I am thee and thou are me.
Hmm. Self,
yeah, it's worship, nothing new under the sun.
Yeah,
he was self-worship. Yeah.
And you know, you were talking about the whole the Christ, bringing forth the Christ. And there's also, I think mm-hmm. they interchange that with that whole Christ consciousness that is yeah. the new age have adopted and or always mm-hmm. are talking about. So I think it's all about us. And any Christ that they're talking about is either like I'm elevated to a higher position, you know, whether it's intellectually, spiritually, or whatever. And then you have the Antichrist who's going to come forth and will usher that in as well. But it's really cool because I don't really hear anyone talking about this stuff, mm-hmm. Kimberly. This is really, I think the Lord's really put you in this place. I'm really thankful for it for a number of reasons. But the truth of what you're bringing forth, it's really hard. And it's just like in the garden when Satan first deceived, you know, he used God's words, but not completely. Mm-hmm. And a lot mm-hmm. of what you're saying that Alice was writing and these things, they sound so close to like patience and love, like love casting out fear. And like literally mm-hmm. that's ripped off of scripture. Perfect love casts out fear, right? I think they get really close on purpose because it lets your guard down and it allows you to, you know, an undiscerning person will, you know, who doesn't get that check in their heart or their spirit about it, they're going to fall for it. And all it takes is a small percentage of people to start really grabbing onto something like this and it'll start to spread pretty normally.
And if I can hop in, just, it's really, sorry.
Bless you.
Thank you. It's just clearing my throat, but thank you anyways. I'll take all the blessings I can get. It's just interesting that you brought up like the Garden of Eden, and I hope this isn't too much of a tangent, but there is always this question that I had, and I just recently had heard, it was, I think Ken Johnson was saying it, but like the question is, why would God have put the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the garden in the first place, right? Like he could have just not done it.
Right.
And so that was a question that like there's a lot of stuff increasingly less so of where I would hear the answer is, I don't know, God wanted it that way and he did it and don't really question it. He has his own motives. We can't understand it. But anyway, this, I'll give credit to Ken Johnson. I'm pretty sure it was him. But he was like, he used the example of, well, maybe God did it in the way that a parent would, it's something that isn't necessarily bad, but it's not right for the kid at that time. So like something in and of itself, and he used the example, and I think this is probably the best example, sorry for being crude, is like sexual relations is a perfectly natural thing. There's, you know, it can be abused, but it's just something you don't talk to a kid about in general. You just don't talk about it.
Right.
For reasons that will then make sense more. And they can get, it can get this twisting of like, oh, it's very dirty, you know, without that. But that could be how this tree is. There could have been in the perfect plan, you know, as Adam and Eve maybe matured or, you know, later on, God had a plan for putting it in there. Anyway, that's just the way that I see a lot of this stuff, too, is it is directly being that Satan of not even giving room for God to be have some answer that he doesn't tell you. There's a reason for not telling you the reason, you know, what his reasons are. Is he's just purely going in and like what with this gentle parenting, the same thing is like they're wrong for doing that, you know, that your parents are the wrong ones. They're just not telling you this kind of thing. They're right. hiding something from you. Right. They're bad. And therefore you should
turn against your parents.
Yeah. yeah. But
yeah, what are they keeping from you or what we love you more than your parents, like that girl that turned in her, you know, friend because of her friend's parents for, because she got a spanking. But, yeah, I think you're right on that. That's interesting. I would say too, that like when it comes to, this whole generation of the last days, like there is going to be a falling away. So they have to remove God from the picture. And so, and it's so easy for man to place himself in the place of God. So if we can just minimize God and then elevate self, then all of a sudden it's the perfect recipe for them to do that. And it sounds like that's what this is kind of setting up because like you said, fundamentally, they're not acknowledging the sin nature in a human, in a person. And, you know, the origins of like the whole sin nature, like original sin, like that's a debatable thing, but no one denies that a kid has a sin nature. You don't have to teach a kid to lie. You don't have to teach a kid to hit. You don't have to teach a kid to rebel from their parents and disobey. They do that on their own. Like it's not taught. It's within them. So like that alone to me is proof of original sin. And if you have kids, you know this, right? You know.
Oh, yeah. Well, and I mean, the Bible, the verse that, you know, that I found when I was trying to understand original sin is where it says, like, you know, the wicked are estranged from birth. They come out of the womb lying. Mm-hmm. So, like, it starts right away. Yeah. That's what the scripture tells us. So if psychology is telling us that it doesn't happen until they're eight, like, just psychology's wrong. The Bible is right. Yes. We as believers just need to be okay with that. You know,
amen. Like, amen.
We should be okay with saying, no, psychology's just got it wrong.
Yeah. I echo that. Amen.
That's, amen. Yeah.
I mean, I think, and it's psychology in the church is a whole nother issue because they're like, I hear preaching that's, it's full of you know, psychological babble. and when you approach scripture that way, it's really dangerous because now you're filtering it through man's opinions, man's ideas, and intellect, you know, before you're letting the word speak for itself. Man, that's awesome. Is there anything else that you wanted to?
No. Well, do you have any more? I think I cut you off originally, Turner, way back, you know, 45 minutes ago. How does this tie in, like the last two words of the subtitle or the end times? So is there anything more that kind of ties back into how these generations of kids will play into, or, you know, adults or however old they are? Like, can you kind of go into more of that?
Yeah. And actually, I would just go to the Bible for that one. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. But understand this. And in the last days, there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And here's the one that I would say, like, is the most true when you look at it through psychology, too. Having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Avoid such people. And when I was looking, you know, the Bible is the best commentary on itself. Let the Bible define itself. So when we look at what is the power of godliness, it's the gospel. So it's Jesus's death and resurrection on the cross, the atonement for sin, and it's acknowledging sin and that we need him. And so when we deny sin, we deny God, we deny, you know, the one way to the Father through Jesus, then it's just having the appearance of godliness. Mm-hmm. And that's being puffed up with conceit, and it's argumentative, and it's abusive, and it's all these evil things that Timothy also talks about. So that's how it ties into the end times. We know that there's this generation that will receive the Antichrist, and they're going to be looking for peace and unity. That's what they want. They're going to be saying, ah, peace and security at last, and then sudden destruction will come upon them like birth pains.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Dude, that's awesome. Yeah, and I've thought of that scripture many times because I just see it increasing in our culture every day. I just see it more and more, and every generation more and more selfish, more and more confused. And it's just an inversion, which is what the esoteric does and what the occult does. They just invert the truth. They invert, like, you know, you were talking about the Amazon show with Satan being portrayed as the one who's, you know, was God, and he was actually left. And there's actually people that believe that Lucifer or Satan is God and Jesus was the bad guy. Mm-hmm. And they invert the truth so that they can promote a lie. I think too, also, like, in part of this is God is, he says, I will send them a powerful delusion and there will be a great falling away. And it's almost like we've seeded this through years of rebellion and just permitting this stuff without really, you know, coming against it biblically. And so now the fruit of it's going to come forth, and it's an apostasy. It's going to be a falling away. Mm-hmm. And that will, what Timothy describes is literally the fruit of that coming forth. And I see it all the time. It's budding all, you know, in America in particular, we're in bad shape. And it doesn't surprise me because Satan hates the family. He hates the structure that God set up. He hates the fact that men, you know, God wants men to be the head of their household. He wants them to provide, protect, and to be that example and to bring the gospel into their family. He hates that. And when men do that, they are stepping right into the battle, like right into the thick of it.
Yeah.
And it's been that way ever since, you know, the beginning. It's nothing's changed and nothing will change because it's the order of God. But man.
Yeah. And I just want to think about this, or that the fact, maybe I'll phrase this as a question that may be a little bit of a layup. So I know, like we talked about, just for an example, my parents grew up in the Catholic Church. They went to Catholic school, or my mom did at least. And they got, you know, the whips, you know, the rulers on the hands, on the knuckles, all that stuff. That's not the reason why they left the Catholic Church, but they eventually did. And, you know, I'm happy they did. But there was actually, maybe I'll tie this in. So that was right about the time where they had Vatican II, where they were liberalizing a whole bunch of stuff in the church. And you had this entire generation of boomers like my parents who grew up with an extremely liberalized or a more liberalized Catholic church. And you saw basically an entire generation leave the Catholic Church in droves. Now we're seeing kind of this return, this fake return or whatever, a whole other thing. But in the same kind of way, I think in my generation, millennials, and maybe in, you know, the ones before, the Gen Xers, or, you know, however generations work, is it seemed like that's a lot of a reason to blame. It was the parents. It was the kids saying, like, oh, I grew up in a super conservative home and I wasn't allowed to, you know, I thought, you know, I wasn't allowed to watch PG-13 rated movies. And, you know, like this very extreme version. I wasn't allowed to listen to anything that wasn't gospel choir music, you know, stuff like that. And they use this parenting stuff. It never has anything to do, maybe increasingly, because the church is forced to kind of take more of a step. You're seeing more people talk about from the pulpit, they're disagreeing with the churches in general, but it seemed like there was an entire generation of, like, people my age that they didn't really even care about the doctrines of the church. They just left the church because of the parents being strict and being like the, not even strict, but what was called strict just for, you know, standing up and, you know, being, getting grounded. Oh, that's unfair. And the, you know, a parent would say, you know, respect me. That's what the Bible says. And it's this very intellectually weak argument to make, like against an 18-year-old is like, well, you know, because we're, if you're already in rebellion, it doesn't matter, and that doesn't help. So do you think that I don't even know how to quite phrase it. I'm sorry. I was trying to set it up so it was a question. I feel like I was just rambling too much. I'm sorry. So do you think, like, advice for parents maybe to take home is, I know you were specifically not, your book is not a parenting book, but do you think that that is tied into it, that kids are going to be blaming more of the parents versus the church in this kind of end times thing? Do you think it's one or the other? Do you think it's a combination? Do you think all of the above? Or, you know, do parents lean into saying it's based in Christianity? You know, like, that's why we're doing this. Or do they just do it more as an authoritative, like, just because I said so? Or I don't know. Does that make sense as a question?
I think so. And I think that, I think the answer is all of the above. Okay. I mean, so, cause you know, gentle parenting is the fastest growing parenting movement in the world. You know, there's over like 4 billion TikTok videos and 900 million Instagram posts and hundreds of thousands of Facebook members and in different groups and stuff. So like, and it's just growing, but that's, just, I mean, like that's mostly in the Western world, you know? Like the depraved generation looks like that here, but you know, take the different, you know, Islamic terrorist organizations that are indoctrinating those children to hate an entire race of people and be willing to be martyred for them at a very young age. You know, that's another part of the depraved generation across the pond. And so you're going to get it from parenting styles. You'll get it from false religions. I think it comes up in different ways. Something though that I'm going to give an analogy that I can understand because we live on land. We live on a couple of acres and we have tons of plants. And we have this one plant that is incredibly invasive. It's known as like a house destroyer. It's called wisteria. And it looks like this beautiful purple flower, but it's like a Jumanji vine. When we bought our house, we couldn't open the front door. It had been abandoned for years. And this vine had broken a window, wrapped itself like around the door, and came in everywhere. Well, one of the things that this vine does, and we didn't learn this until we were trying to uproot it and get rid of it, we saw probably like at least a dozen, maybe 20 different vines coming up out of the ground. And as we're tugging on one of them to get to the root of it, we realize they're all connected to the same root, and that the root has come up and has camouflaged itself to look like the bush and the trees that it's near. And then it dives back under the ground and comes up like 20 more. And as I was studying this Alice Bailey, you know, Helena Blavatsky thing, I felt like I was pulling on one of these vines and then finding the core. And it was like, when you, I don't recommend reading what she wrote. I think it's terrible. It's very heavy and dark. And I had to come up for air a lot. But when you do see it, like what you see is, this is in everything. This is in the Catholic Church. It's in the Christian Church. It's in the Church of Satan. It's in psychology. It's in schools. So social and emotional learning. It's gentle parenting. It's all of the false religions. So I hope that answers your question. I think it's in everything. I just think that gentle parenting is one of those. And it happens to be a very popular one that's deceiving some of my friends. And I just want people to go back to the Bible.
Yeah.
We have to be so rooted in scripture that when we see that quote, that's, you know, like the love and fear, like love casting out fear. Yeah. That's in the Bible. We need to know exactly what the Bible says. Perfect love casts out fear. That's not what the Bible says. You know, this other thing. We need to be able to be so rooted in scripture that we don't get tossed by these things, whether it's coming up in parenting advice or a, you know, false religion or just something at school. So,
yeah, I agree 100% with that. And Rosie, if I can say one thing. I think you were talking about like, in the 80s and the 90s. Mm-hmm. And there's a whole, like, there was a whole purity culture that came through.
Right.
And mm-hmm. it really put a lot of pressure on things that were disproportionate
yeah.
to what they needed to be, I think. And it caused, like, a kickback. But part of that kickback also came that was the front end of the homeschooling movement. So people were just starting to pull their kids out of school. So they were already getting indoctrinated. So you had these Christian parents that maybe didn't send their kids to a Christian school, or they weren't homeschooling. They were relying on public school. And so they were actually like the front end of the really the fight from home. You know, where they were, these kids are getting indoctrinated. They're getting taught evolution. They're getting taught, you yeah. know, godlessness in school and the cultural things. And so I think that's what, if I could speak to that, I don't know, you know.
Yeah, no, it's much more succinct.
I don't know if that makes sense to you, Kimberly, but I noticed that. I was a youth pastor. I was a middle school youth pastor for 9 years. And I just remember, you know, the kids, the stuff they were dealing with in middle school was stuff that I had dealt with only when I got into high school. Mm-hmm. So you could see the erosion of the culture, you know, moving into a more depraved way. But
oh, for sure.
Yeah.
When I was, I came out of, you know, I was public schooled, and that it was in high school that I walked away from my Christian upbringing completely. I had, like, I thank my parents and I praise the Lord that they gave me the Christian foundation, because it was like all the seeds were planted. I had verses memorized.
Wow.
But they didn't bloom until I became a believer in my early 20s. But when I became a believer in my early 20s, I went back to that church and I volunteered at that same church that I had grown up in. And I was a volunteer with the youth ministry, and the high school kids that I was taking care of, my goodness, they dealt with things that I didn't even deal with until college. They did, you know, like and junior hires were dealing with that stuff too. And I was blown away. And it was in seeing some of the families that homeschooled their kids, I was like, I'm going to homeschool my kids, because I don't want, like, I thought I had it bad in yeah. high school, but it's gotten way worse.
Yeah, it's really bad now. I mean, when you have elementary school kids that are coming out and they're like, they are saying that they're non-binary, or they're you know, they're questioning their gender. Something is being pushed on them.
Or, I mean, the other thing is suicide. Like, even like the most,
yeah,
you know, the gay stuff's really bad, but at the same time, like the rate is getting higher and the age is getting younger,
right,
of kids, mm-hmm, mm-hmm. like just, I mean, killing themselves.
And depression, like yeah. huge, huge amounts of depression. And I mean, there's so many factors that go, like you said, it's like yeah. this, it's like this, this wisteria plant that you were talking about. It, you know, it literally, mm-hmm. it's all connected to one evil root, and it's just showing itself in different ways. Mm-hmm. And, you know, cause, yeah. but man, this is like, I think this is going to be really good, because you know, not being a parenting book, but exposing what is trying to really attack the family and what's really trying to come forth and really and like where it leads to, I think is going to be super helpful. And I just pray that this book like reaches a lot of people, especially new parents. If you're a new parent, you got to know this stuff, know what you're going to be facing and what your kids will be, what they're going to be trying to put into their brains and hearts, because it's getting harder and harder. I mean, TikTok alone and Instagram, like social media alone, is like, it's almost impossible to combat all of the stuff that comes forth. And I had, like, I was talking to somebody just today, and they were asking me about this eclipse that happened on April 8th. And they were like, did you see all this stuff? And I was like, yeah, yeah. I didn't make any social media posts about it. It was going to be an eclipse. That's what I knew. That's what I knew was going to happen to me, you know. Mm-hmm. But there were people making proclamations of the rapture was going to happen, and people like, and look at this, you know, it went through these towns. And it was like absolute hysteria. And I just said to this person, I was like, look, a lie makes its way halfway around the world before the truth even puts its shoes on. And you have to remember that, because this, in the internet and social media in particular, the lie spreads so fast and so easily. And so it's more and more challenging to combat that. And our kids, like, you know, we had this exodus of schools. Maybe there needs to be an exodus from the internet, you know, for kids. And I mean, they're addicted to it. And I mean, I'm an adult. I'm, you know, I use my phone for work, but if I don't have my phone around me, like, it's strange. Mm-hmm. And that should not be the case. Unless we're playing pickleball.
Yeah.
Then I...
And, I think you brought up a good point. And I was thinking of this past weekend that everyone, the same people that were talking about the eclipse, were talking about this bombing. Oh, Israel, you know, like...
Oh, right, yeah.
The thing that, you know, freaking out, you know. we must be closer to the birth pangs because there's a lot of rumors of wars and stuff. And people are really freaking out about a lot of stuff that is just kind of silly. But I've been seeing, and I think you agree with me, Turner, and I'm not trying to put words in your mouth, but I'm so fed up with all this stuff. And I heard there's Mike Winger, you know, the Bible thinker guy, he does these Q&As, and I don't know, a couple months ago, someone asked him, was like, hey, what is your view on the eschatology? And he was like, I'm pre-mill, you know, dispensationalist, and I don't care about any of this stuff, because he's like, I've been around so long when, like, the blood moon was a big thing, right. And everyone's always constantly saying all of this stuff about, oh, the end is here, the rapture is any day now, and oh, look, the eclipse, and oh, there's a red heifer, and oh, everyone's gonna die, and like this whole fear that I've been seeing probably since October 7th ramp up on social media is, and I was telling Turner this, is there's so much hysteria, and I promise this will tie in with you, with the gentle parenting. I swear it'll make sense. Is this fear of, they basically, is this, it'll be like a 5 minute or reel or 2 minutes, and it's like, everyone you know is going to die. You love your little baby that you just had, you know, that just came out 6 months ago. It's going to be dead. Your whole family's going to be dead. Everyone you know is going to be dead because the rapture's coming, and everyone, you know, and it's just seeding this fear. Of like, now all of a sudden you're thinking, oh my God, the end is near. All my, I love my family. I don't want to think about you guys not being here. And like, it's just this fear that's being put in by these Christians that are just doing all this stuff with the eclipse and all this stuff. Mm-hmm. And the same kind of stuff I'm hearing from Christians like my age are saying, I don't even know if I want to raise kids.
Yeah.
Because there's so much that, like, is it worth it because of, like, the book, that, like, everything you're talking about, and I'm not blaming you. It's just good because parents need to know this, because ultimately the presupposition, you need to have kids. Like,
right.
We're called to do that.
Yes.
We're not called, like, all of this stuff that is attacking kids in the school and the government's in on it and social media and the internet, that this is a very good book to equip us to stay in the fight. We're supposed to be in the fight.
Mm-hmm.
And we're not called to leave this fight because it may be hard. You know what I mean? Like, I just wanted to kind of set it up in this kind of sensational way that they're being sensational about it. Why I think this, your work is so impactful, because it's ultimately hopeful, you know, like, we're supposed to be having kids and raising them up in the Lord. And, you know, even if it is, you know, the odds are so stacked against us, it really doesn't matter, because it's not really stacked up against us. Like, no. Christ is won.
Yep.
You know, we take pleasure in that. Like, mm-hmm. He's already won. We don't have to worry about that. Right. And
we have our mission.
We have our mission,
which is to give the gospel.
Yeah, yeah.
Yes. And
so, yeah, I just wanted to kind of, cheer you on and say, you know, even though this is kind of doomy and gloomy about all the ways they're, you know, attacking the kids, like, we're supposed to stay in the fight.
Yeah. And have lots of kids. Like,
yeah.
the truth still stands that a quiverful is really a good thing. It's a blessing. So have kids, like, be fruitful, multiply. Like,
yes.
It still stands. The truth still stands.
Yeah,
those, I mean, children are a blessing. They're a quiver full of arrows, and we're supposed to go and make disciples of all nations. And that institution of family is like the first institution. And I don't know, my husband and I, from day one, we've always said, like, we just want as many as God will give us.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And I will say that studying end times has not brought our family more sensationalism. It's brought our family more peace.
Yeah.
And like a laser-like focus. You know, I'm raising my children with the understanding that they are growing up in this generation.
Right. Yeah.
And I want them to be equipped with the gospel. I want them to recognize that they're probably going to have a lot more enemies than I had growing up, mm-hmm. and that we pray for our enemies and we share the gospel with our enemies. And that, like, that's at the heart of it. And so I don't know, like, I just think that having kids is the best thing, and it brings you closer to God, and mm-hmm. it shows you a different side of God that you probably never even, you know, thought to consider. I know both my husband and I were like, oh, parenting, God the Father, he's the parent. I get it now. Like, it starts making sense. Yeah. But I would say I hope no one is discouraged from having children who hears this or who reads, you know, about the deceptions going on, because, you know, we get to be the light, the city on the hill.
Right. And what are they doing? What they want to abort all the babies. And the ones that are born, they want to control them and parent them. Yeah. So it's like literally their game plan. So obviously, like, whatever they're doing, do the opposite. So
yes.
So teach your kids the Bible and have lots of them. Yeah. Right?
Amen.
Yeah. It's pretty simple. Yeah. But they get elaborate. The enemy gets elaborate with his plan on how he wants to destroy everything. But because he's not like God, he doesn't know everything. He doesn't have the power. He has to move in increments, and he's being held back by the church and all kinds of things. And you're right, Rosie. Jesus wins, and Paul said, "For us to die is gain." So we win either way.
Yeah,
it's like it's a no lose situation for the church. So praise God.
Yeah.
Kimberly, do you have any parting words, any ending things that you want to leave us with, or have you got it all out?
I want to share only one more verse, and it's something that I recently saw in my study in Isaiah 32:17. You know, this generation is so hungry for peace and security, and they're chasing after it. They're longing for it, and they're looking in all the wrong places, and the enemy is promising it. But Isaiah tells us the effect of righteousness will be peace. And the result of righteousness, quietness, and security forever. When we share the gospel with people, with our children, and with others, that's where the peace and security comes from. Mm-hmm. And we can hang our hat on that. So there's my last message.
Awesome. Shod your feet with the gospel of peace.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Bring it forward. That's awesome. Kimberly, thank you so much for joining us. And we are going to put how people can connect with you. How do you want to just tell people right now how they can find you?
Yeah. So I'm on Instagram predominantly at the Kimberly Edwards. And then I have a website, thekimberlyedwards.com. When you go to my Instagram or to my website, you can fill out an email to be the first to know about the book release. I'm weeks away. The main manuscript is finished. I'm just trying to tie up some of the legal loose ends before I put it out there. But yeah, that would be the best way to reach me. And I'm very active on Instagram. If you DM me and talk to me, I'm usually pretty good there.
Yeah. Yeah. I found Instagram to be a great tool for connecting with people. So we'll put your Instagram, tag on the show notes here so you can reach out to you. And when your book comes out, let me know and I'll make sure we make an announcement. And, we'd love to have you back on sometime. And, if you get some other insights, let me know, because we really appreciate what you're doing.
Yeah. Thank you. I had a blast. I'm happy to come back.
Yeah. Stay on. We're gonna hang up this recording, but stay on for a minute, okay?
Okay.
All right, everybody. We'll see you next time on All Out War.
Thanks for listening to the All Out War podcast today. If you had a blast, then we'd love to have you back for another episode. So please subscribe and leave a review. We'd love to hear from you. Thanks for listening, and we'll catch you next time.